Ephesians chapter 6. Several weeks ago, I mentioned as part of a different introduction to a different part of this series on spiritual warfare, the Six-Day War of 1967, as an example of the importance of being on the lookout for the enemy and knowing the strength of the enemy. Israel certainly knew the strength of their Arab foes, and they struck them in their air force, the Egyptian air force, and that eventually won the day for them. But one of the key details of that opening airstrike on the morning of June 5th, 1967, had to do with a major failure in communication. A critical component of the strategy of the Israeli Air Force had to do with flying under strict radio silence from Israel in the north down over the Mediterranean to Cairo and several other air bases in Egypt. Flying under strict radio silence and low enough to the Mediterranean Sea, as low as 20 yards from the water, to escape the detection of the Arab radar. And they did, largely, fly under the radar. We have that phrase. But apparently there were some Jordanian radar operators. Jordan is up in the north of Israel, but Jordan and all of these countries around Israel were in league against Israel, putting pressure on them. And Israel knew Egypt was the strongest, and they had the strongest air force, and they had to strike them first. But so some Jordanian radar operators up in the north did see all of these 180-some planes take off in the morning. And though it was a routine path, there were more than usual. And they sent a coded message down to the radar operators in Egypt to warn them. I believe the message was war. Was the encoded message. And there are conflicting reports about what exactly happened. Some people say that there were particular operators down in Egypt who weren't at their posts and they wouldn't have heard the message. Some others have said that the Egyptians just the day before had changed their code and hadn't communicated to their allies. But whatever the case was, the result was that the Egyptians were caught entirely by surprise. They had no clue about the arrival of their enemy until the Israeli planes at the last moment climbed, and there are all these blips appearing on their radar, and the intent was to get the Egyptian pilots who were eating their breakfast to go out and try to scramble to their planes so that they could kill some of the pilots in the airstrike. They had no clue until they were within seconds of dropping their first bombs. And what this ended up doing was winning the war for the Israelis. That's what made it so short. They had vastly superior air support, and they could do anything they wanted over their enemies in those 6 days. A massive failure of wartime communication that left nearly their entire air force in pieces and cost them the war. And that's an example, isn't it? In war, timely, clear, understandable communication, it could mean the difference between an overwhelming victory and a crushing, costly defeat. As Paul closes his treatise on spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, he's emphasizing here for us that prayer is necessary for victory in spiritual warfare. We must communicate with God. We cannot have a failure in communication in this war. This is one of our primary means of help in the battle, is prayer. And the message to us from the passage this evening is that if you desire the advance of Christ's kingdom, you must pray. This is what it means to stand in the battle. This is what it means to succeed in the spiritual warfare. It means the advance of Christ's kingdom. If you desire the advance of Christ's kingdom, you must pray. It's easy to want something, to desire something, without actually working for it, isn't it? It's the stuff of Proverbs. You want it, but you won't work for it. Or in our culture, we often see people rooting for some cause, but not actually supporting it, going out and doing the legwork to support it. Well, in God's wisdom, He has ordained that we will rise and fall as we do or don't pray. We must pray if we will stand in the blessing to which God has brought us, and if we will walk in the new life that He's purchased us to. We cannot stand in the way that God has told us to stand without prayer. And the title this evening is The Necessity of Prayer in Spiritual Warfare. prayer is essential for us to stand. Let's read, starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10, down through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In our text for this evening, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, or unto this, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So notice, first of all, if communicating with God is essential in Christian spiritual warfare, notice first that the way to communicate with God is by prayer, with all prayer and petition, Paul says. Prayer is our open line of communication with God in battle. And he says all prayer and petition. Talk to God. This is what prayer is. We must talk to God. Express your need to Him. Ask Him to act. This is what petition is. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Or verses we know well in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We need to communicate with God in many ways in this war. Prayers of adoration and praise, confession and repentance of sin, thanksgiving for blessing or provision or trial or comfort, prayers in which we yield to God's will, prayers that we speak and we articulate, prayers that are inarticulate, we have so little time to speak that we just think them to the Lord. Formal prayers, informal prayers. Spurgeon said, whatever your position, if you cannot speak, cry. If you cannot cry, groan. If you cannot groan, let there be groans which cannot be uttered. And if you cannot even rise to that point, let your prayer be at least a breathing, a vital, sincere desire, the outpouring of your inner life in the simplest and weakest form, and God will accept it. We must communicate with God, to relate to Him, to express our hearts to Him, our sorrows, our burdens, to align our wills with Him. But also we must ask for help. Ask for help to stand. Help to raise the shield of faith again. Help to wield the sword again. Help to choose integrity again. Who else can we turn to in a time of spiritual trouble but the Lord? Only God Himself. God will always hear the prayer of faith. So we need to communicate with God through all kinds of prayer and petition to stand in this war. But notice also the time to communicate with God is at every opportunity. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Pray at every opportunity. Every piece of armor must go on with prayer, Paul says. So communicate with God about the difficulties you face, the spiritual struggles that you have. Communicate with Him daily for spiritual protection and victory over sin. Pray to God for help to put on every piece of armor by faith so that you may stand. Every piece of armor must go on with prayer, but every situation we must meet with prayer too. Situations of desperation, times you need help or direction, times of loss and lament, sin and sorrow, times of sickness, times of stagnation, times of temptation, times of joy and thanksgiving and praise. Praying for opportunities to speak the word, to sow the seed, to speak of the Lord. Praying that God would bring the increase after we have shared the word. Every situation. So do you pray in difficulty? Does a trial make you pray? I hope it does. That's often why God brings us into a trial, is so that we look again to Him and we learn to depend on Him, and that's good. But is that the only time that we pray? The only time that we really pray in desperation, in full dependence? That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying not just in trials, but at all times, on every occasion, every situation. We certainly can't neglect to pray, say, in a time of temptation. We couldn't stand if we didn't ask the Lord for help. But that must not be the only time we pray. And I think we could also say that every time of our day must be touched with prayer. The morning before the day begins, asking God to direct our day and to keep us from the evil one, fellowshipping with Him, yielding to Him, asking that His will would be done and that He would help us to do His will. We can pray, and we should pray in the middle of the day, to ask the Lord to help us to carry on in honoring Him, to recalibrate our hearts, which might have wandered from Him throughout the morning. And then in the evening, maybe with your family, over your food, over the difficulties of the day, in expressing our trust to God and confidence in His watch care. And perhaps even in the middle of the night, if something's keeping us awake, we should talk to the Lord about this, taking our fears to Him that might keep us from sleep. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. We must communicate with God at every opportunity, Paul says, as we seek Him about every piece of armor, every situation throughout the day, big, significant, small, and insignificant. And every time of our day must be touched by prayer. I think a wonderful illustration for us is Jesus, who was the perfect man. He always found time to pray. He prayed on every occasion, didn't He? It's interesting if you look at this. All three of the synonymous Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them pick up on something that characterized Jesus' life. Matthew 14:23 says, after He had sent the crowds away, this is after feeding 5,000, certainly a long day of ministry, talking to many people, no doubt, afterwards. After He sent the crowds away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. Mark 1, verses 32 and following, this is probably written with a heavy influence from Peter, who would have observed Jesus very closely in his time with Him. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. This made an impression on His disciples. And Luke, who interviewed many people as he's writing his gospel, many who knew Jesus, they came away with this comment, Luke 5:16, but Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus was praying in the evening after a long day of ministry. Jesus was found praying in the early morning before the start of a long day, dealing with sinners, after a long night dealing with other people, often finding time to be alone with His Father. Jesus, the perfect man, who we might think needed nothing. Jesus knew the importance of communicating with God in prayer at every opportunity. So do you pray at all times? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you looking for God's will for your life? God's will is that we would pray. This is how we stand for God's glory. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times. In this battle, we must communicate with God with all prayer and petition at every opportunity. But next, notice the relationship from which to communicate with God. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Paul says. This is a statement of a relationship. Praying at every opportunity in the Spirit. This isn't prayer that comes after we've tried to stand under our own strength or by our own self-righteousness, our own opinions, our own agendas, our own determination not to give up a step. No, it's not all about us. If we pray only after we've tried out all of our own methods, we're probably not very concerned about God's glory in all of this, are we? And number two, we're certainly not depending on God's Spirit if we're depending on ourselves. A person who tries everything under his own power and only then turns to the Lord in prayer is not a man who is praying in the Spirit. He's tried in the power of his flesh. He's resisted the Spirit until the point of defeat. And perhaps that man needs humbled. Perhaps God has withheld the grace to defeat sin, to show him his need for God's grace. Praying in the Spirit isn't coming to God with our self-sufficiency, telling God that we don't actually need Him by not praying. And neither is it coming to God with known sin in our lives, which we haven't turned from. Of course, when Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," we would think it would be ridiculous that a drunk person could pray at all times in the Spirit, wouldn't we? Or when he writes, "You all have access in one Spirit to the Father," it would be absurd to think that a Christian who won't be reconciled to his brother could pray in the Spirit, right? To pray in the Spirit, we must not be flippant or fleshly or self-sufficient or self-righteous. To stand, we must pray soberly, seriously, humbly, dependently, confessing known sin, praying in the Spirit, because this is prayer directed to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And our great encouragement, it's a verse we looked at last time in Romans 8, is that the Spirit always prays according to the will of the Lord, and He can understand groanings too deep for words, and the Spirit is a helper to us in prayer. And Christ always intercedes perfectly. So we must communicate with God with all kinds of prayer and petition at every opportunity in right relationship with God by His Spirit. But then notice the purpose of communicating with God. And the purpose is watchfulness. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, or unto this end, be on the alert. Be watchful. What is watchfulness? It's a keeping watch, a looking out. It's this implication of a continuous and wakeful concern for what's going on. Jesus uses this word in a parable to describe looking out for the return of the king, because you don't know the day or the hour. A master who puts a servant in charge and goes on a long journey, and the servant needs to be on the lookout for his master. He needs to be paying attention and living a sober life, watchful for his master's return, like children waiting for their father to return from business. Or in Hebrews 13, verse 17, you can turn there if you like. Like a shepherd guarding and caring for his sheep. It's a never-ending looking out for someone's well-being, watching out for enemies, signs of sickness and danger. It's this kind of sleepless, loving, tender observation and wakefulness. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." It's looking out for sickness and danger and signs of some lack of health in the soul that God has entrusted to an elder, to a pastor, to a shepherd. It's a constant staying at a post to look and wait and watch. So stay awake, Paul says. Stay alert so you don't get caught off guard. This is the purpose of communicating with God in prayer. So we're not caught sleeping when the attacks come. Pray that you enter not into temptation, is what Jesus told his disciples. We must always be on the lookout for that which would take us out of the way of blessing or knock us down from the life which honors God, the walk worthy, the walk in love, the walk of holiness, the walk of wisdom. And we must look out for it in prayer. This is the purpose of communicating with God, is watchfulness. And watchfulness occurs as we extend this out over time. So what does this look like over time? Paul says, watch by enduring in prayer. And unto this, be on the alert with all perseverance, he says. Endurance, faithfulness, constancy, diligence, persistence. This is praying once and then praying again, day after day after day, month on month, for years. It won't do to heed this urge to pray just once and then to quit. And if we think about that, if we have to be on the alert all the time for the rest of our lives, how is it possible to live in a state of readiness all the time? Surely no one can be prepared for battle all the time. Somebody needs a break. And it's true that the call to stand and to endure in prayer, in watchfulness, it's a tall task. And we can't persist in this on our own. We're weak. But nonetheless, it's one that Scripture calls us to repeatedly as part of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure in prayer. War has been characterized as weeks of waiting followed by hours of fighting. And this is part of the difficulty of readiness in war, isn't it? You have to wait for so long, and it's easy to get drowsy, to get careless. And this is why many armies have been caught unawares. And this is the sober and serious duty of the sentry on the castle walls, isn't it? He has to stay awake all night at his post. He can't fall asleep, or the whole city might fall. Of course it's not easy. But we must be ready at all times. We must not quit keeping watch for God's glory and keeping watch for the devil's attack. We must endure in prayer. Do you feel your need for the help of the Spirit? I hope you do. Because we can even tell the Lord, teach us to pray, show us how to pray, help us to pray. Because we're weak. So watch by enduring in prayer. Paul also says, watch for other believers in prayer. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This is asking God for things on behalf of all of His children. In the context, imploring God for spiritual help in spiritual warfare. Pleading with God to strengthen His people. Strengthen the brothers and sisters that you know and the brothers and sisters that you don't know. Asking Him to strengthen them to live in the grace that He's given them and to walk worthily, to walk in unity and in holiness and in love and in wisdom. This isn't just prayer for ones in our church, although that would be maybe a change for some of us. It's prayer for all the saints. It's praying for God to God about particular people, but really about the whole cause, isn't it? This is Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And Lord, advance it through the lips and the lives of Your people. Help them to be faithful to You for the cause of Your kingdom. It's a prayer for Christ's kingdom to be advanced. So though this may be challenging, it's work that God has called us to do. And He's called us to do it together. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, there are many instances when God's people take time to pray together. But I think there's a clear implication, a clear theme running through Ephesians of praying together and strengthening one another in this. Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." There's a singularity of access. There's only one access point to the Father. And it's Jews and Gentiles alike who've been reconciled in Christ, and they must go to Him. I think the implication is together, in unity. And then look ahead at Ephesians 3, verse 11. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." We, all of us, have confidence, boldness, and confident access through faith in Him. It's not just us on our own trying to do this work of praying for all the saints. It's all of us together seeking, plying the throne of grace together. This was a particular burden of Jonathan Edwards we heard about tonight. And he made a case in a work he wrote about an humble attempt for united prayer. And there's a big, long title about the revival of religion and the advance of Christ's kingdom in the earth. You can look it up and read it at another time. But he made the case saying that knowing that there are people praying at the same time in various places doesn't so much gain more of God's attention as though there's more effectiveness to that prayer, but it does help us. It does help us to know that there are people in the same place, in various places, together, praying the same thing for the advance of Christ's kingdom, for the revival of religion in our country, is what he was praying at that time. But we are helped, aren't we, when we pray together, knowing that we're all doing the same spiritual lifting. We're not doing it on our own. May the Lord help us to pray together for other believers and all the saints. So watch by enduring in prayer. Watch for other believers in prayer. But then, significant for us, Paul says, watch for ministers in prayer. "With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf," on behalf of me, Paul says, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And the rest of these verses are a request for himself, for ministers, for pastors, missionaries, you could say. What does he ask for prayer for himself? What can we learn about prayer for our pastor? You can pray first for ministers. We pray for sister churches and their pastors. Pray first that they would stand firm in the battle. You see, he says, and on behalf of me. What does he ask for all the saints? It's the same thing. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." What do they need help doing? What do they need prayer for? They need to stand. They need to endure in the battle. And on behalf of me. So pray for your pastor. Pray for pastors, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would stand firm in the battle. They're just men. They're flesh and blood sinners, prone to weakness, prone to sin, and they need help as much as anybody else. So pray. Pray for our pastor. But also pray that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. "And on behalf of me, that utterance may be given to me." The word is word, logos. That word would be given to me. What do I mean by the Holy Spirit giving them words to say? Do you remember in Luke chapter 12 what Jesus said to his disciples? "Do not take thought or fear to what you will say on that day when you're dragged before rulers and leaders and councils." Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." God is assuring, Jesus is assuring his disciples of help when they're called on to publicly testify for the sake of Christ. And who's going to give them that help? It's the Holy Spirit. Pray that utterance may be given to me. It's the same Spirit ministering to Paul as the one Jesus was talking about. Pray for pastors and missionaries, gospel workers, to have words to speak for Christ. And pray that they would rely on Him for those. But we can also pray that ministers would obey God and open their mouths. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. As I open my mouth. What does that mean? It means Paul is opening his mouth to speak, doesn't it? And sometimes that's not easy. We all know this. Paul's asking for guidance as he speaks. But he's certainly asking for prayer that he would speak. God gives us the words to say sometimes. He helps us. But we must still open our mouths and preach the gospel. So pray that pastors and missionaries would open their mouths so that God can use their words, that God can use His Word, the preaching of His Word, to bring faith in men's hearts. But Paul also says, pray that I would share the Word clearly, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We see the word boldness there, but don't miss the fact that he's referring to making known a mystery. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul is intent on making clear the fact that God is now rescuing Gentiles as well as Jews, and he's made a single way of salvation through Jesus Christ for all men, not just Jews. He's asking for prayer to make it known or to reveal this truth. To reveal what God has revealed. Isn't that what a mystery is? Something that was concealed that is now revealed? Pray that I would make known what God has revealed. Pray that I would preach clearly. He wants to be understood. He wants to make it known. And this mystery of the gospel, it is a message that he's suffered for, isn't it? It's actually the message that he's in prison for while he writes this very letter. He's in Jerusalem. The Jews assault him. The Romans take him into the barracks and he's standing on the stairs. And he's sharing with them his life story. And do you remember how far they listened to him? They listened as far as he told them God's commission to him. And what was that? That he was sending him far away to the Gentiles. Luke writes that they listened to him till this point and they started shouting. They hated that. They were the covenant people. God wouldn't do that. Gentiles are unclean. But this is the mystery of the gospel, as Paul describes it in Ephesians, that God would allow the Gentiles in on His covenant people as His chosen people. He would let them in on the covenant. And there's mercy and grace for all of us, isn't there? But this is what Paul is asking for prayer to make known, to make it clear. And with boldness. And the principle here for us is that pastors and missionaries today, too, ought to preach clearly what God has revealed in His Word. God has revealed it. You know, we call the book of Revelation. Some people make it really hard to understand. It's actually revelation, not obfuscation. God is not concealing things. God is revealing things. God has revealed things in His Word. And we ought to make them clear. And we ought to pray for our pastor and for ministers and missionaries. To do just that. That's exactly what Paul's urging here. And that's exactly what God has ordained to use. The prayer of His people for the Word to work in men's hearts as it's clearly unfolded. But we also learn that we should pray that pastors would preach persistently despite opposition. On behalf of which I am an ambassador in chains, Paul says. He's an emissary for the cross, a spokesman for God, a delegate for the gospel is what he's saying. He was commissioned, we just referenced this, with a message from his king. He's an ambassador. And we might say that if there's an ambassador somewhere in chains, he didn't have a very successful diplomatic mission, did he? But that's not Paul's view. Paul knows that God's ambassadors do suffer. And Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of his chains. And though the ambassador is chained, what is in chains? What is never hindered by chains? The message of the gospel will never be hindered. But that represents intense opposition, doesn't it? And he did face intense opposition. We read of it in Acts. And he needs prayer to persevere in the face of persecution. But then finally, we ought to pray for pastors and ministers of the gospel that they would preach boldly and that they would please God as they do so. As Paul is God's representative to the Gentiles, Paul is asking for prayer for unimpeded speech that's stemming from courage or just a lack of fear. Pray that as I proclaim, I might do so with supernatural boldness from the Holy Spirit, which leads me to speak even when in my flesh I might try to preserve myself. That's what boldness is, isn't it? The freedom from inhibition that's consistent with God's purposes, but really contrary to the self-preservation of the flesh. We don't need boldness to speak in front of a friendly audience. We need boldness to speak in the face of opposition, in the face of people who we anticipate won't receive our message. That's what we need boldness for. And the Holy Spirit gives boldness. And notice, the speaking, Paul says, is necessary. It is necessary for Paul to preach the gospel, as I ought to speak. Yes, he must ask for prayer. He needs help. He needs supernatural assistance. But it is something he must do. Preaching the gospel was something that Paul couldn't not do. It's right for him to do. It's his duty, his responsibility to speak up for Christ as an ambassador for him. So we've understood the drift of the application here, but praying for pastors and missionaries, and we understand that. Our prayer guide kind of is a something that's given to us to instruct us in that, and we understand that as Christians. And by the fact that Paul is urging prayer for all the saints and for himself, we learn that we should pray for believers and for ministers of the gospel, pastors, missionaries, others who do gospel work. But by the fact that Paul is urging prayer about this, don't we also learn another important lesson? That these are things that we can pray for, not just for pastors, but also for ourselves. These are things that God delights for His people to pray about. Spiritual victory over sin. Boldness to preach the Word. Internal courage when we speak. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. Opportunities to open our mouth. Faithfulness to speak up for Christ. Boldness to preach the Word. Clarity in what we say. These are requests, by the fact that Paul is urging prayer about them, these are requests that are in the will of God, aren't they? And He will answer them. And we have to pray them for ourselves and for one another. Are we any less ambassadors for Christ than Paul? Sure, Paul had a particular commission directly from God. But haven't we been given the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not the great suggestion, like Pastor Joel says. It's the Great Commission. We're obligated. We're ambassadors with this commission. And we ought to pray this for one another and for ourselves. So let me encourage you to endure and to watch for other believers in prayer, that they would stand firm in spiritual battle that we're all in against the devil's forces. We ought to pray for one another that the Holy Spirit would give our brothers and sisters words to say. And we can pray that they would obey God and open their mouths and that they would share the Word clearly, making known what God has made known. And that we would all persist even against opposition. And that we would preach boldly and please God as we ought to speak. Prayer matters, doesn't it? God works by prayer. What did James write in James chapter 5? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah did this. He gives Elijah as an example. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results, one translation says. Isn't it a wonderful result when our brothers and sisters in Christ walk with the Lord and they love their family and they live holy lives and they preach the gospel? Isn't it a devastating thing when that doesn't happen? It's like seeing a casualty in war. And isn't it a wonderful result when we sow and we water and God gives the increase and men are saved? Can we pray for these things? Yes, let's pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Paul says. We have a great privilege to communicate with God in prayer, don't we? We mentioned last week, we don't have to go through all the chain of command. We can go directly to God, every one of us, at all times, every occasion. So do you pray? Do you relate to God in prayer? Do you seek His will? And here we've seen, we can pray according to God's will for the advance of His kingdom. Let's turn as we close. If you pull out your hymns of prayer, if you turn to the last one, hymn number 14, built on this prayer, this request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that a wonderful request? Teach us to pray. We must pray, and the Lord is willing to teach us to pray. Hymn number 14 in hymns of prayer. Let's sing all six verses. Let's stand and sing, "Teach Us to Pray."